Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 7. Let's begin with prayer as we do, and let's thank God. As always, just a reminder to always approach the Word of God with thankfulness. And so, always with gratitude in your heart, approach the Word of God, ready to learn. And if there is anything on your heart that would disturb or distract, use this time to put that in God's hands, so that you can focus and concentrate on His Word. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege and honor of being with you and before you and having your Word instructed to us. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit within who makes your Word understandable. And most of all, Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has saved us and redeemed us. We thank you, Father, for your plan and for your grace and mercy. May your Word open up our hearts more to that wealth of knowledge and wisdom and the grace and mercy that you have for us in this plan so that we may see, because those who see will walk in light, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. So in Hebrews 7:11, in speaking of our Redeemer as being qualified, meaning he has to be perfect, the study is now turned to the priesthood of Melchizedek, of which he is of that order. The Lord Jesus Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. And this is not just stated in Hebrews, but in Psalm 110. So it was prophesied 1,000 years before the birth of Christ that he would be of the order of Melchizedek. The theme of Hebrews surrounds the word better. The priesthood of Christ is better than the old priesthood. His way is better than the old law. The reality of him is better than the shadow that they had in the Old Testament. And so that word is mentioned several times in Hebrews. And as the book progresses, it shows the power of faith. And it really has center on what the power of faith can do in a person's life now that we have the reality of the Redeemer. Now that we're no longer under the shadow world, our eyes are open, wide open. The fact that you can see right here in this scripture how everything has been planned by God, molded by God in human history, the plan of redemption, everything. And here from Genesis to Revelation, it's all there for you and nothing more to be added. The full revelation is before us. And so we can see it. And by seeing this, when you mix it with faith, Hebrews shows the potential of what that life of faith can be. And it is absolutely spectacular. And in fact, the writer would describe it as that which is truly heaven, a heavenly life. Although you're in a body that tempts to sin, you're in a world that tempts to sin, you're in a place that has evil and suffering, and bad things happen to us, and all of that thrown in the mix, that faith overcomes this, and that if we're willing to walk in this faith, then we'll find that out. Verse 11 now says, and again, we've slowed down at this part of this chapter on the word perfection. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? So the priesthood in the Old Testament was given by God to be in the line of Aaron. If you were born in the line of Aaron, you were qualified to be a priest. Jesus Christ is not in that line. And as we see in the pages of Genesis 14, we don't know where Melchizedek came from. We know it was the king of Salem, but that really means the king of Jerusalem. Salem was the old name for Jerusalem. And Salem means peace, so he's the king of peace, our Lord. His city is Jerusalem. He is the prince of peace. And so Melchizedek, we don't know his lineage. We don't know where he came from or where he went. It's not even recorded in the scripture that he died. And so all of these things are types of Christ, who, as the writer of Hebrews here will say, he has an eternal priesthood. And, you know, now that there is no priesthood, I mean, like an official one, and you think of how all the Jews felt when the Romans obliterated the temple in 70 AD. It's just destroyed. There's nothing left. Christ predicted it. He said, the disciples said, Jesus, look how beautiful his temple is. He said, not one stone is going to be on top of another. And it happened about 40 years later. So you can't have a Levitical priesthood if there's no temple. There's nowhere to offer sacrifices. There's no priesthood to go to. It's all gone. And, you know, it was gone long before that. Actually, when Christ resurrected from the dead, that was it. The priesthood was, Levitical priesthood was over, and the new priesthood was now instituted, in which every believer is a priest. And so, you know, we don't have to be concerned about that. Who do I go to represent me before Almighty Perfect God? Nobody. You do it. Where do I go to get instruction on, you know, what it is I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to live and who's going to pray for me and, where's the priesthood that I go to? God says, you're it now. You pray for yourself. Hopefully others pray for you, but you don't depend upon that. You come and talk to me. I will provide for you. You represent yourself before me. You don't need to go to anybody else. You deal with me directly now. And the priesthood is a better one. So the writer showed them that the same God, the writer of Hebrews, who delivered Moses by the hand of angels, delivered the law to Moses by the hands of angels, has spoken historically now through his Son, who has been made temporarily lower than angels, that he might enter perfectly into the sphere of the human, of the world, to participate in the world as a human directly. And because he is both divine and human, he is a better priest than the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. It's also revealed that death could not terminate his priesthood. And as resurrected, he now is in his sanctuary, which Hebrews 10 says that we're there with him. The sanctuary is in heaven. Made without hands is the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, in heaven. That's where he officiates. He sits. Actually, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, opens up for us what Jesus is actually doing up there, which is not really revealed in the other books. Furthermore, it states that the sacrifice that he offered does not need to be repeated, that it was once and for all, and that his offering was completely acceptable to God for the transgressions of the people, and that this eternal salvation is attainable by faith. And so this better life keeps showing up in this book. The Levitical priests weren't perfect. The Mosaic law didn't make anybody perfect, but now through Christ you are. Are you perfect in practice? No, none of us are. But you're perfect in position. Where you are before him, you wouldn't have eternal life if you didn't possess that. Hence, there's a lot of teaching out there that you earn eternal life, that you earn your place with God, that you earn righteousness, that you earn justification. But none of that is true. The scripture is very clear that justification is by faith. And so I can truly desire a life that is perfect before Him. And what is that? It's obedience. Submitting myself to His will. Number one problem with the human race. What is it? Pride. Will I submit myself to the will of God? Let me find out what it is first. And maybe some of it, but not all of it, certainly. I mean, I'm independent, am I not? I'm my own man. I'm not going to have anybody ruling my life. And that's the attitude that we have. Every one of us. We're brought into this world just like that. All New Testament believers are entreated to be this word. Again, verse 11. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, it's the word we've been focusing on. It's the Greek word teleos. Now, teleos is found in all these passages. All right, well, just a little survey through the New Testament. This is just a small sampling. It's used quite a bit in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. Teleos. Be complete or perfect. Now, why don't we put perfect there? Well, because I'd love to be perfect in all my thinking, but I'm not. So mature is good. Complete, I think, would be better. But in your thinking, be complete. Meaning, think the will of God, the Word of God. He has lovingly communicated this to us. And so we can take it in and understand it and see that it applies to every aspect of our lives. And apply that. Ephesians 4:13 through 14. We were just here, actually a couple times last week. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a teleos man, to a mature man, a complete man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And notice, as a result, we are no longer to be children. Stop, he says. Do not be children in your thinking, as he says again to the Corinthians. So, I am to be wise. He said, according to evil, be a dummy. Yeah, don't be wise in the area of evil. It's a really, you know, think about what that is. What does it mean to be wise in the things of evil? You'd have to want to know all about it, wouldn't you? And it is intriguing, is it not? I was reading about Roman history and somewhere, it's my work, I'm all over the place. But do you know that they wrote about the crime and the bad things that happened in Rome way, way more than they did about virtuous people? You know, I said, the news in Rome is the same as it is now. Right? What do you see when you go on the news? Bad news. It's all the evil that people do. Yeah, you wonder if there was a channel. You know, I wonder if someone was independently wealthy and they could make a news channel that only did virtue and good things. I wonder if anybody would watch it. Probably nobody. Probably even us would get bored with it and just, you know, sneak over to the evil site and just get a peek, you know. It's entertaining. All through human history, we long for the evil. And it's funny, when people say that there's good in everybody, well, according to God, there isn't. But God does say there is evil in everybody. That's clear. All of us are born separate from God, alienated in this world. And hence, yeah, every single one of us has a plethora of problems, inner conflicts. Every one of us. And Christ came to take them away? No. To overcome them. He didn't say, I took away the world. No, we'd have nowhere to live. He said, I have overcome the world. He's overcome them. And if I'm not, you know, if I say, well, I don't want to submit to His will. And in that pride, I will stand on my own against these problems. And you're hopeless against them. Go to Philippians 3, please. Continue to look at the word teleos. In evil, be babes. There's a streak of it in everybody. I'm reading more about the Russian gulags. Every time I pick up this book, I'm fascinated by it. And then I have to put it down because you just have to imagine yourself in such a place and how would you be there and all of that. And it's educational. It's, in fact, intriguing to me. But the author is writing about how he was, he became a prisoner for 30-something years and wrote this book. It's not just about him. He interviewed hundreds of thousands of people who had survived the system and wrote this amazing volume, a tome, really, of it. And they recruited him. It was the NKVD called back then, the KGB. When he was in college as a junior, they recruited him to go and join the KGB. And he said there was something in his heart that said, no, you shouldn't do it. But he said, so easily I could have signed that paper. And then I would have been in it. And I would have been one of them. And they would have required me to do what they do, which is straight up evil. And he said, you know, that fine line. And he's honest. He said, could I have done it? And he's very honest and said, yes, I could have. Put me in the right situation. Right? We've all read about that study. I think it was an experiment they did in some college where they tried to have students correct other students by pressing a buzzer. You know, that you can't see them, but they're supposed to kind of like give the rat a pellet. And if they don't do what's right, you buzz them with this button. And it's supposed to give them an electrical shock, and you can hear them screaming in the other room. And you think they would say, no, I don't want to do this, none of this. But you find that so many of them kept wanting to press the button. You put them in the right situation. All of us are that. And hence we're warned, you know, we're exhorted. The Bible, the New Testament for us is full of the great things that we are in Christ. But it's also full of a lot of warnings. Twice in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, beware. He's talking to his disciples. Twice, in two instances, he says, beware. And one of the bewares was about pride. Beware performing your righteousness in front of men to be recognized by them. He's saying, all of you, born again and saved, still have that desire. So beware. How do we overcome it? What you're doing right now, right? Soaking in the truth of the Word of God. And keep doing it. Because we're dummies. I saw there was a picture of a bunch of atheists were protesting something, some Christian event. And, you know, they're out there with their placards. And one of the signs said, only sheep need a shepherd. I'm like, wow, of course, exactly. You know, thanks, guys. In other words, they think they're insulting us by calling us sheep. Like, and who are you, right? You're the wolf? I don't know. I don't think you are. Look at Philippians 3:15. Soak in the Word of God on a consistent basis, because we are sheep. And we do forget. Let us therefore, as many as are, and here's your word, perfect. Teleos. So now they'd use perfect. Right? And you'd say, well, you know, that excludes me. It doesn't. Actually, in position in Christ, you're holy, blameless, righteous, justified. Christ has done that for you. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, you got to always love this, and I've always loved this. Now, who's going to reveal that to you? See, and here is, there's your independence. Not from God, but with Him. When somebody comes to you and says, you need to change this or do that, they may be right. But does it agree with what God wants me to change? If you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Standard. And what standard is that? What he just said, perfection. Can I desire in my heart to love as Christ loved? Yes, I can. And to do it, I want to do it all the time. Yeah. Can I shoot for that? Oh, you better. You better not lay aside time to not love. Should I have peace as he had? Should I have joy as he had? Or should I have a watered down version of it of my own making? Always as he had. Which is what? My joy in you, he says. My peace in you, he said. I've overcome, you'll overcome. My love in you, all of it's perfect. And can I desire it? Day in and day out, every day, no matter what the situation, no matter what the person is in front of me, no matter what reports I get, no matter what anybody says. Yes. According to the scripture, it has been done for you. Every one of us. Colossians 1:28, please. Colossians 1:28. We know that the Colossian church got overrun with a Gnostic heresy. And that's why Paul wrote this letter. And we proclaim him, he says in verse 28, we proclaim him, the word of God, the mind of Christ, it's him. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Telios. So you see it can be translated mature, it can be translated perfect, or it can be translated complete. It's the exact same word. And so you look at the context of the sentence to get, you know, which one fits best. And complete here definitely fits best. Present every man complete in Christ. Now, the moment you believed in him, you're complete in Christ. Right? He made you that. What did Paul say? And we're proclaiming, admonishing, teaching with all wisdom so that you may be complete. In other words, presented to Christ is what? Actually here, mature might actually do better. A mature man. Paul wants to present to Christ mature men. That's why he was given the commission he was. Right? Teacher. Yeah, have you ever heard that admonition that some people do and some people teach? You know, the ones who teach don't actually can't do it, they just teach about it. Well, in Christianity, and it's true for all of us, because you're teachers, I'm a teacher as a profession, but we're all to teach all around us the light of Christ, always ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. The teachers in Christianity have to be the doers, or you got nothing to teach. Right? It has to be, the Word of God is alive. It's the only knowledge that is a living thing. And so it has to be lived to be known. So Paul continues and says in verse 29, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me." Hebrews 5, please. Go to Hebrews 5. Look at verse 9. "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Obeying him is to believe upon him. That's what he asked. And so, "and having been made perfect, he..." Now, so teleos is used of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He is perfect. "He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designed by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him we have much to say, but it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." These Jewish believers are... the background of the book of Hebrews is Jewish believers being sucked back in to the temple cult by their brethren who haven't become believers, to go back to the temple, to go back to the Mosaic law. They're being recruited to go back. And the writer, coming straight out here, says, "You have become dull of hearing. We have much to say concerning him, concerning the Lord. we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, they have to go back to the beginning and reteach them, which is true for us at some point, everybody at some point. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the teleos, the mature, the complete, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so, again, it comes together. In evil, be children. In righteousness, be mature, be complete. What if I, you know, if I become like these Jewish believers in the first century are starting to think that what they've been taught about the fact that the Mosaic Law is gone now, and that the rituals are gone now, and that the animal sacrifices are gone now, that maybe that's not true. And so they've gone to start thinking that way and putting themselves under that. And therefore, they've forgotten all the wonderful doctrines of Christ and Christology and their soteriology and all the ologies of the New Testament that set us free from those things. And because they have, they've returned to being childlike in their learning. We're all to be childlike in our faith and trusting, but in their knowledge they've become like children. And so what does that occur? What occurs when that happens is I can't discern good and evil very well. And the complete discerns it. And man, is that a wonderful thing to be able to do. Matthew 5:48, the Lord said, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Astounding things to say. But again, teleos is used here. And he has made us so that we can. All right, last one. Go to James, right around the corner here. Go to James 1. Look at verse 2, James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. All right, you got that one? I'm blazing that in your head. All right, you know, you can't look at other people in the congregation. Right? No, I'm looking at all of you. Consider all eyes on somebody in here. No. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Come on, God. Right? Like, come on, you should have made the plan of God more fun. But why is this? Because of opposition in the world. There's going to come a time when there's no opposition, and it's all gone. When you die, it's all gone. But we have, there's a fight for the truth. There's a fight for the revelation of the truth. Are there powers in this world who want the truth completely suppressed and to never say a word about it, to be lived, to be exposed, to be said? Yes, there's a lot of people who want that. Can they shut you up? No. There's this, I was reading about the, again, in the Gulag book, the people who had the most courage. So far, this guy, and he surveyed hundreds, perhaps thousands of people, when they were arrested, and now you're in the interview room and you're going to be tortured and there's no way out. The people who had the most courage before their interrogators were Christian women. And there's this story, I just read it today, this old Christian woman. There was a guy escaping from the authorities. She gave him a place to stay in her house for one night, and then he went on to go somewhere else. Now, she's a Christian woman. This was a Christian guy that whom she knew of somebody and revered this man. He was doing his best to undo the work of communism and taking Christianity out of Russia. So he goes on somewhere, and they know that he stayed at her house, so they arrest her. Here she is in the interrogation room. She's this little old, you know, the Eastern European women, they all look the same to me when they get to that age. It's kind of like, right? They'll get like this, whatever. So, right? Right? And they're wearing a dark thing and they go, yeah, right? They just got that Slavic look to them. So, that's how I picture her. And, they say to her, where is he? And she says, I know where he went, but I'm not telling you. Now, most people, you just can't imagine. And they're trying to, I don't know if they beat her or not. But she's an old lady. So they try and do things, like they spit in your face. They may urinate on you. They do all kinds of things to try and crush your spirit. It said they were shaking their fists in her face and threatening her with death. And she said, I'm ready to be judged by God. Are you? She said, you can tear me to pieces. I know exactly where he is, and I'm not telling you. They let her go. They did. They're like, whatever the Russian word is for, I don't know, what do I do? Get out. Can they shut you up? See, that is the entire system of Stalin tried to get. Yeah. Killed 60 million people. Tried to get Christianity out of there. And he did. He got rid of all the Bibles. And he got rid of all the Christian literature. But what he forgot to do was get rid of Tolstoy. Because he's a Russian hero. Do you know what Tolstoy's writing about? Christianity. And the other dude, what's his, the Kosmikov brothers, that book I couldn't get through. I don't know, I can't remember him. The other famous Russian writer. What? No, that was the royal family. I'll think of it in a minute. There's Tolstoy and Dostoevsky. Yeah, isn't it Dostoevsky? Yeah, they're writing commentaries on Bible books and stories that have all Christian morals in them. Stalin didn't get rid of those. it's an amazing thing. One Russian was, I think Ravi Zacharias was talking to a Russian man who had gotten out of that system. And he was a Christian, and Ravi said to him, you know, I really feel bad for you. You haven't had a Bible your whole life. You must know nothing. And the guy said, no, I had Tolstoy and Dostoevsky. Mm-hmm. He said, I know much about the Bible. And once I got out of there and started reading the Bible, he said, it's amazing how much I did know. God says you cannot get rid of the truth. Fastest growing church in the world is in China. Right, the place in the world where the church is growing the fastest is in China, where they're trying to get rid of it. God is spitting in the eye of these people who are trying to get rid of them. So here's the thing, you know, again, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. It's for that reason. It's not because God is, you know, trying to see how good you can do, and so he tortures you a little, or that he enjoys it. It's that he has allowed the opposition so that the truth can really show itself. And so I get to live this life. And say, well, no one's going to really see this life that I live that glorifies God. I'm not going to be the guy written about in some book that everybody's going to read 100 years from now. No, you're not. But you are going to be used by God. And if only one person sees it, it's worth it. You're a living epistle. And he will use, the invisible angels are watching you. He will use you to show people in your world, whatever part of your world is, such things as this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Complete. And they're the same word, teleos. Let endurance have its perfect result. In other words, if I have endurance, it's going to do something on its own in me and make me complete or mature. Now, we noted, went to these passages on Sunday, that the Old Testament has an equivalent word to teleos, which is the Hebrew word tamim. It is used of God in Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, his work is perfect. And it's also commanded of his people. So God, this is not a New Testament phenomenon. God actually commands the Old Testament saints to be perfect before him. But like people in our age, so did they break the law. Everybody broke the law. So they could not be perfect. This was to lead them to consider the impossibility of the command. Be perfect before me. Now we all know, we say it all the time. At Mount Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments, they said, we will keep all your word. We will keep every command. They said that. And, you know, I'm sure for many of them, they meant it. But you know how it is. Maybe you mean it. I hope you do. That you desire to live a righteously perfect life before your Lord. But you know it's an impossibility. So when I consider the impossibility of the command, I have to then ask the next question of God. Why would you ask me to do something I can't do? Well, God says, I'm your Redeemer to Israel. And we noted that before he gave the first commandment, he said, I am the Lord your God who has taken you and delivered you out of Egypt. I am your Redeemer. So I couldn't be perfect or Tamim, but the Redeemer would make me perfect. And that's what they were told. What kind of lamb was sacrificed? Spotless. He was perfect and he took your place. Did the lamb or the bull or the goat make or commit any sin? In fact, you confessed your sin to the priest. He put his hand on you and his hand on the head of the animal. To symbolically, it was an actual transfer, but he symbolically was transferring your sins to the animal. The animal's innocent. He didn't do what you did. And then its throat was cut. An innocent, perfect sacrifice. And so, but they knew, as we saw with Abraham, he knew he wasn't going to have, he wasn't going to see the promises come to reality or fruition in his lifetime. So he looked forward to a city who's not made with hands. They knew they would be made perfect. If you're a believer in the Old Testament, you know you're going to be redeemed. But you didn't know, but you're pretty much sure it wasn't in your lifetime. So they look forward to the promise. When's the covenant going to be fulfilled? Well, the new covenant in my blood in which I'm going to make you blameless, sins and iniquities I remember no more. Well, it's not going to happen in our lifetime. So, if I die and I don't get it, then it's over? No, they had to believe in resurrection. Okay, so in the meantime, what do? I still have the command. So that's great. I mean, it actually fixes a problem. He says to me, be complete. And I know the Redeemer in the future is going to make me complete. And whatever time you are in Israel's history, you may not know much about the Messiah, but you know he's coming. All right. Okay, good. So I'll be perfect in the future, in another lifetime. Great. But what about now? Am I still under that command in my life? We know that the law is summed up in two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And the second one is like it, the Lord said. Love your neighbor as yourself. To love the Lord is mentioned 8 times in Deuteronomy. That's Moses' closing comments to Israel before they cross the Jordan. He can't go. 8 times he says, love the Lord your God. In Joshua's short closing message, he said it twice. Joshua's about to die, that new generation. Now they have the whole promised land. Pretty much there's a few Canaanites left sprinkled here and there. They just got to kick them out of the land and the land is theirs. He said it twice. So what if I did love the Lord my God with all my heart? It's a distinction. In other words, God is very clear to us. Though you might say, well, if you want us to love you, Lord, I know it must be with all my heart. But he doesn't give us that leeway to even think about it. He says, you love me with all your heart. There's no room for a competitor there. In terms of devotion, in terms of loyalty, and if I'm loyal to him, of course I'm going to be loyal to others. But when it comes to love and worship, there's no room for me in there. Can I worship me and worship him? No. Can I be prideful and arrogant and love him with all my heart? No. So the love of the Lord would make the Old Testament saint desire to be perfect under the law with all his heart. He would desire it. But he wouldn't be in practice. And in that case, he would long for his Redeemer too. Even more so. The day is going to come when the Redeemer is going to come. You would long for him. You love the Lord. You love his law. You want to keep his law perfectly. And the only one that's going to make that happen is the one to come. So is he perfect before the law? Oh, I didn't clean up my slides. There we go. Is he perfect before the law? No. Nobody is. Would he desire to be in his heart? We'd say yes. And does he know that someday the Redeemer will make that happen, make him complete? And the answer is yes. Loving the Lord with all his heart would mean that he loved the sacrifices as well. What do they depict? And he would understand. The ritual feast, the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, he would love them. These all depict, they're a celebration of and a teaching vehicle of what the Lord is going to do and to be. They depicted God's grace, mercy, his redemption. And he would love the commands. Go to Joshua 22. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. I have to go back and look. I mean, when did we start Joshua? It's been at least a couple of years. Look at Joshua 22:5, just real quick. What does Joshua say to the tribes? Now, they come with Moses. Moses can't go. They cross the Jordan. For 7 years, they fight with Joshua to clear out the land. And not everybody is gone. There's quite a few. Well, there's some Canaanites left. So wherever you got your allotment of land, you had to go and fight the remaining Canaanites to get them out. Now, you had the Lord with you. That was the promise. So it should be a piece of cake. But you do still have to fight for it. Hence, we have trial and tribulation. Only be very careful. Look at verse 5, Joshua 22:5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Is there anything ambiguous there? Right? I mean, it's total devotion. Now, are they going to do it perfectly? No. And therefore, is it a legit command? Do you know how many, I've stated it, but how many times is it mentioned? To love the Lord your God. I mean, I can look that up in about 2 minutes on my computer. 8 times in Deuteronomy, twice here, probably another 50 in the law. You know, over and over and over again. Same thing, too. Loving him is associated with walking blamelessly before him. And our Lord in the upper room said the same thing. If you love me, you will keep my commands. So, but again, I'm not going to do it perfectly. So what do we do? Now, go to Joshua 23:6. Now, when Joshua says this, Joshua is about to die. This should be a very exciting time for Israel. When did God promise this land to them? He promised it to Abraham over 400 years ago from their time. 400 years before Joshua says this. Over that. And so all this time of waiting, you know, there's thing with Jacob and Joseph in Egypt, and then the captivity and the making bricks without straw, and then Moses, the 10 plagues, they come out 40 years in the wilderness, cross the Red Sea, 40 years in the wilderness. They've gone through all through this. Make it to the, there's enemies there, there's Amorites from Sihon and Og, these big armies, they fought them, the Israelites defeated them, only with God's power. They cross the Jordan, 7 years of fighting with Joshua. First the central, then they went south, then they went north, and they fought, and they only lost one battle because that guy named Achan took something he wasn't supposed to take. So, that's a lot. And here we are. We're here. Promised Land. You get to... Think about how expensive property is now. You get a title deed to some... I don't know, how many acres do you get? There's a lot of land there. Say you get 50 acres. Here it is, it's yours. Beautiful land. Just go take it. I'm like, really? Yeah. And it not only is it just land, but the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham has come. The land flowing with milk and honey belongs to the elect of God. And there's significance to this, because through us, people, the truth, and most importantly, the seed promised to Abraham is going to come, in which, promised to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's coming from us, this land, our land. So I'm going to go take it. Yeah, it should be a real exciting time. So on my 50 acres, there's a few Canaanites milling around. I'm going to kick them out. Because God told me to, not because I'm harsh. Some have accused Israel of being ethnic cleansers. That's not. The time of the Amorite had come, God said. They had been evil, and they're being judged by me. You know, when we destroyed the Nazis, we weren't called ethnic cleansers, were we? It's kind of the same thing here. These people have been evil towards their Creator, and for hundreds and hundreds of years. And God said, your time is up. And so God moved them out and put Israel in. Why didn't God move everybody out and just give them an empty spot? Because there's opposition in this world, and you must learn to fight for the truth, for what is good and right, as God allows the opposition to go on. So Joshua says in Joshua 23:6, be very firm then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Be babes in evil. He said, Joshua says, don't even mention the name of their gods. Nothing bad or evil happens. No one ever said a word about it. Yeah, there goes the media, right? They're out of business. He said, don't even mention their names. But you are to cling, verse 8, to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to do what? To love the Lord your God. It's all connected. If I love him, and Joshua said, well, they're still here. There's still a few of them left. The Lord goes with you to fight for you. Go and clean them out. Now, we know, because we studied the book of Judges right after this, did they clear out the Canaanites? No. They were afraid to. So where the Canaanites, there are not many of them, they took the plains where all the good land is, and the Israelites lived up in the mountains, where you can still get by, but not as good. So God gave me this 50 acres. There's a 20 of it is just this gorgeous farmland. But naturally, the Canaanites are living there because it's the best farmland. And I'm like, they look kind of scary. So I'm going to live in the 30 acres that ain't so great. And we'll get by. And maybe I'll make friends with the 20-acre Canaanites. And they'll tell me about their gods and how they worship. And I'll be like, so you have, did you say orgies in your worship service? Yeah, we all do. You get drunk? Yeah. We got some drugs too. We got a prostitute. We got it all. And lots of good food. All right. So, you know, eventually you're going to go. Well, maybe you won't. But so many of them did. And as he said, don't mention their names. Don't associate with them. Well, then, God, why didn't you get rid of them? Well, look, if you get rid of some, what is God going to leave you all alone on your little island? And by the way, even if you were, do you think that you wouldn't be tempted to evil if you were all by yourself? God, it'd be worse. At least you wouldn't have anybody to talk to about it. I don't know, you're a Robinson Crusoe. You'd go crazy, I think. And anyway, you know, God did not remove them. And Israel, you know, they could have, by taking that step of faith. You know, when I fought, if I'm the family who got this 50 acres, I fought with Joshua's army. And I saw, you know, the big army win. But now it's time for me to fight for my own family on my own little plot of land. And you know, when I'm with all the other guys in the army, it's easy. You know, it's kind of momentum. You go. But now you've got to act for yourself in faith. And that's where they failed. They wouldn't do it. God says, look, don't, you will miss out on so much. And Israel did. They did. They really did. And they had to wait for their Redeemer. So the principle that comes from this, when any of us, and we will, have times of prosperity in our lives. Here they are in this land. And in that prosperity, there's always going to be, you know, is it all wonderful and good without any hiccups or any issues? Never. It's never like that. When we have the promised blessings, God says enjoy them. We're not ascetics. Christians are not ascetics. When you're blessed by God, he says, enjoy it to the maximum. But always remember me. Go to Deuteronomy 6. Be careful when prosperity comes. Look at Deuteronomy 6:10. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we're in Deuteronomy, right? So we were with just Joshua. That was 7 years after this. Where we are here is we're on the other side of the Jordan and we're just about to cross. When it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then beware. It's like our Lord said, beware. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt. That phrase always means, I'm your Redeemer. Lest you forget the Lord who redeemed you, brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. So we may still feel confused. If God is asking us to be perfect, and we won't be until some later day when all our inheritance is ours, then why don't we say, great God, I'll see you, and I'll be perfect in heaven. We asked on Sunday, how does the desire for something and the reality of that something relate to one another? In the Christian way of life, can I walk in the plan of God consistently and not desire it? No. It's impossible. This, Yeah, I can be good at something by mistake. All of us guys who like to play golf, you can actually get a par every once in a while. Right? And that when you start to think, wow, I think I'm getting good at this. And you're not. It's always a lie. Because you can't. But every once in a while, you actually par a hard hole. You almost play like a pro. Because you got lucky. I'm not here talking about positive thinking. Like if you desire it well enough or hard enough, it'll be a reality. That's not at all what I mean. What I mean is that you cannot fulfill the plan of God or experience the fulfillment of the plan of God in your life without desiring it fully. And it just makes perfect sense. If there's a desire for God's will, there will be a reality for God's will. Again, if there's a desire for God's will, it will be a reality. Will it be immediately? No. No. But your desire will give you a desire to learn. Though I desire it, I will not see it immediately, and I will not see it as consistently as I want. Because if you desire it, you desire it all the time. So will I see it consistently as I would like to? No. And will I see it immediately? No. But desire doesn't stop. And in the world of desire, in which men have desires, right, if you go back, why did the guys in the gulag all torture the other people? I mean, they did some rough stuff. How'd they sleep at night? Like, you must have nightmares. How'd they do it? Well, they're told it's good, and they believe it. They believe that it's good. It's for the fatherland, and it's good. Plus, you get a ton of power. Right? You always see in the movies when the Gestapo guy comes into the house, everybody's like, yeah, right? They fed on that. Didn't have to say a word. Everybody feared you. Didn't have to say a word. Everybody was careful what they said before you. It would never say a bad word against you. And that a power is addictive. If you don't know God as the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate authority in the world, and if you have power in your hands in your life, you'll be a terrible leader. They always become abusive. But when I know that He is above me, as Paul said to the masters, to their slaves, he said, do good to your slaves as unto the Lord. Because you, though you are a master and you own slaves, which they did in the Roman Empire, you're God's slave. So if you're going to treat them terribly, you're not the ultimate authority here. In heaven, I will desire the complete will of God, and I will experience it. But that's thanks to the gifts of God. I'm in a perfect environment with a perfect body. In time, if I love it more than anything, meaning I love Him more than anything, then it will also be a reality. Just not consistently. I can't do it consistently. But it'll be more and more of a reality as I grow, as I mature. When I do the will of God, I'm doing it perfectly. There's no such thing as an imperfect will of God, or a watered-down will of God, or an immature will of God. Said I did the will of God, but I was immature about it. No, it's either you do the will of God or you don't. But without desire, the experience of spiritual maturity won't be a reality. And people go through this, you know. The Lord said He can't serve two masters. They have their own love of themselves, their own will, their own way. We all claim, we have them. Everybody has them. There's something about it. I love it and I want to keep it. So I'm trying to serve God and serve me. I'm trying to serve two masters. And God says the quickest you get rid of one of them, the better off you're going to be. And you know which one you got to get rid of. Do we desire to love as Christ loves? If we do, it will be a reality, though not immediately or as consistently as we would like. But if we desire it, meaning we desire Him more than anything, then we'll keep striving towards it. And God within you is going to make this a reality. This, you're not on your own in this, obviously. Now, in the same way, you and I are told that we're already resurrected. But in reality, I'm not. I'm already told that I'm in heaven. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. But I'm obviously not there. See, there's, and if that is true, and it's not just a fantasy, then that desire is a reality. And therefore, I desire to live as one who is resurrected. Am I resurrected? Yes. So it's not that positive thinking thing where you're trying to think something that isn't true and you convince yourself of it. In Christianity, it's actually true. And we're actually out of time. So let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your word and your grace and mercy. Continue to guide and direct us in your word as we go through this wonderful subject. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
A dream that I can call my